Welcome to a reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all liked literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from the page, top of page 308. A whole design of what remains of this section is to insinuate that there can be no necessity of holiness or obedience unto God unless we are justified and saved thereby, which I knew not before to have been, nor indeed do not know it to be, the doctrine of the Church of England. But be it whose it will, I am sure it is not that of Scripture. I have so disproved it in other discourses, which this man may now see if he please, as that I shall not here again reassume the same argument. And although I am weary of consulting this woeful mixture of disingenuity and ignorance, yet I shall remark somewhat on one or two passages more, and leave him, if he please, unto a due apprehension that what remains is unanswerable scoffing. The first is that of page 131. But howsoever holiness is necessary with respect to sanctification, we have in us a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new creature is fed, cherished, nourished, and kept alive by the fruits of holiness. To what end hath God given us new hearts and new natures? It is that we should kill them, stifle the creature that is found in us in the womb, that we should give him to the old man to be devoured. The phrase of this is admirable, and the reasoning unanswerable, for if men be new creatures, they will certainly live new lives, and this makes holiness absolutely necessary, by the same reason that everything necessarily is what it is. But still we inquire after a necessary obligation to the practice of holiness, and that we cannot yet discover. The reader will see easily how this is picked out of the whole discourse as that which he imagined would yield some advantage to reflect upon, for let him pretend what he pleased to the contrary, he hath laid this end too open to be denied, and I am no way solicitous what will be his success therein. Had he aimed at the discovery of truth, he ought to have examined the whole of the discourse, and not thus have rent one piece of it from the other. As to the phrase of speech which I use, it is, I acknowledge, metaphorical, but yet, being used only in a popular way of instruction, is sufficiently warranted from the Scripture, which administers occasion and gives countenance unto every expression in it, the whole being full, well understood, by those who are exercised in the life of God. And for the reason of it, it is such as I know this man cannot answer. For the new creature, however he may fancy, is not a new conversation, nor a living holily, but it is the principle, the spiritual ability produced in believers by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost, enabling them to walk in newness of life and holiness of conversation. And this principle, being bestowed on us, wrought in us, for that very end, it is necessary for us, unless we neglect and despise the grace which we have received, that we walk in holiness and abound in the fruits of righteousness, whereunto it leads and tends. Let him answer this if he can, and when he hath done so, answer the apostle in like manner, or scoff not only at me, but at him also. The last passage I shall remark upon in this section is what he gives us as the sum of the whole, page 135. The sum of all is that to know Christ is not to be thus acquainted with his person, but to understand his gospel in its full latitude and extent. It is not the person, but the gospel of Christ, which is the way, the truth, and the life, which directs us in the way to life and happiness. And again, this acquaintance with Christ's person, which these men pretend to, is only a work of fancy, and teaches men the arts of hypocrisy, etc. I do not know that ever I met with anything thus crudely asserted among the Quakers, in contempt of the person of Christ. For whereas he says of himself expressly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to say he is not so, for Jesus Christ is his person and nothing else, carries in it a bold contradiction, both parts of which cannot be true. When the subject of a proposition is owned, there may be great controversy about the sense of the predicate, as when Christ says he is the vine. There may be also about the subject of a proposition, when the expression is of a third thing and dubious, as when Christ says, this is my body. But when the person speaking is the subject, and speaks of himself, to deny what he says is to give him the lie. I am the way, the truth, and the life, saith Christ. He is not, saith our author, but the gospel is so. If he had allowed our Lord Jesus Christ to have spoken the truth, but only to have added, though he was so, yet he was so no otherwise but by the gospel, there had been somewhat of modesty in the expression. But this saying that the person of Christ is not, the gospel is so, is intolerable. It is so, however, that this young man, without consulting or despising the exposition of all divines, ancient or modern, and the common sense of all Christians, should dare to obtrude his crude and undigested conceptions upon so great a word of Christ himself, countenanced only but by the corrupt and false glosses of some obscure Socinians, which some or other may possibly in due time mind him of, I have other work to do. But according to his exposition of this heavenly oracle, what shall anyone imagine to be the sense of the context where I and me, spoken of Christ, do so often occur? Suppose that the words of that whole verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, have this sense. Not Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life, but the gospel. No man comes to the Father but by me, not by me, but by the gospel. Must not all the expressions of the same nature in the context have the same exposition? As namely, verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. That is, not in me, but in the gospel. I go to prepare a place for you. That is, not I do so, but the gospel. Verse 3. I will come again and receive you to myself. That is, not I, but the gospel will do so. And so of all other things which Christ, in that place, seems to speak of himself. If this be his way of interpreting Scripture, I wonder not that he blames others for their defect and miscarriages therein. When I first considered these two last sections, I did not suspect but that he had at least truly represented my words, which he thought meet to reflect upon and scoff at, as knowing how easy it was for anyone whose conscience would give him a dispensation for such an undertaking, to pick out sayings and expressions from the most innocent discourse, and odiously to propose them as cast off from their proper coherence, and under a concealment of the end and the principal sense designed in them. Wherefore I did not so much as read over the discourse excepted against, only once or twice observing my words as quoted by him, not directly to comply with what I knew to be my sense and intention. I turned unto the particular places to discover his prevarication. But having gone through this ungrateful task, I took the pains to read over the whole digression in my book, which his exceptions are levelled against. And upon my review of it, my admiration of his dealings was not a little increased. I cannot therefore but desire of the most partial adherers unto this censurer of other men's labours, judgments and expressions, but once to read over that discourse, and if they own themselves to be Christians, I shall submit the whole of it with the consideration of his reflections upon it and to their judgments. If they refuse to do so, I let them know I despise their senses and do look on the satisfaction they take in this man's scoffing reflections as the laughter of fools, as a crackling of thorns under a pot. For those who will be at such pains to undeceive themselves, they will find that the expression, the person of Christ, is but once or twice used in all that long discourse, and that occasionally, which by the outcries here made against it, anyone would suppose to have filled up almost all the pages of it. He will find also that I have owned and declared the revelation that God hath made of himself, the properties of his nature and his will, in the works of creation and providence, in its full extent and efficacy, and that by the knowledge of God in Christ, which I so much insist upon, I openly, plainly, and declaredly intend nothing but the declaration that God hath made of himself in Jesus Christ by the gospel, whereof the knowledge of his person, the great mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh, with what he did and suffered as a mediator between God and man, is the chiefest instance, in which knowledge consisteth all our wisdom of living unto God. Hereon I have no more to add, but that he by whom these things are denied or derided doth openly denounce his Christianity, and that I do not lay this unto the charge of this doughty writer, is because I am satisfied that he hath not done it out of any such design, but partly out of ignorance of the things which he undertakes to write about, and partly to satisfy the malevolence of himself and some others against my person, which sort of depraved affections, which men give up themselves unto their prevalence, will blind the eyes and pervert the judgments of persons as wise as he. In the first section of his fourth chapter, I am not particularly concerned. And whilst he only vents his own conceits, be they never so idle or and theological, I shall never trouble myself either with their examination or confrontation. So many as he can persuade to be of his mind that we have no union with Christ, but by virtue of union with the church, the contrary whereof is absolutely true, that Christ is so head of rule and government unto the church, that he is not a head of influence and supplies of spiritual life, contrary to the faith of the Catholic Church in all ages, that these assertions of his have any countenance from antiquity, or the least from the passages quoted out of Chrysostom by himself, that his glosses upon many texts of Scripture, which have an admirable coincidence with those of two other persons, whom I shall name when occasion requires it, are sufficient to affix upon them the sense which he pleads for, will many other things of equal falsehood and impertinency, wherewith this section is stuffed, shall, without any further trouble from me, be left to follow their own inclinations. But yet, notwithstanding all the great pains ye have taken to instruct us in the nature of the union between Christ and believers, I shall take leave to prefer that given by Mr. Hooker before it, not only as more true and agreeable unto the Scripture, but also as better expressing the doctrine of the Church of England in this matter. And if these things please the present rulers of the Church, wherein upon the matter Christ is shuffled off, and the whole of our spiritual union is resolved unto the doctrine of the gospel, and the rule of the Church by bishops and pastors, let it imply what contradiction it will, as it doth the highest, seeing it is by the doctrine of the gospel that we are taught our union with Christ and his rule of the Church by his laws and spirits. I have only the advantage to know somewhat more than I did formerly, though not much to my satisfaction. But he that shall consider what reflections are cast in this discourse on the necessity of satisfaction to be made unto divine justice, and from whom they are borrowed, the miserable, weak attempt that is made therein to reduce all Christ's mediatory actings unto his kingly office, and in particular his intercession, the faint mention that is made of the satisfaction of Christ, clogged with the addition of ignorance and the philosophy of it, as it is called, well enough complying with them who grant that the Lord Christ did what God was satisfied withal, with sundry other things of the like nature, will not be to seek whence these things come, nor whither they are going, nor to whom our author is beholden for most of his rare notions, which it is an easy thing at any time to acquaint him withal. The second section of this chapter is filled principally with exceptions against my discourse about the personal excellencies of Christ as mediator, if I may not rather say with the reflections on the glory of Christ himself. As for my own discourse upon it, I acknowledge it to be weak, and not only inconceivably beneath the dignity and merit of the subject, but also far short of what is taught and delivered by many ancient writers of the Church unto that purpose. And as for his exceptions, they are such a composition of ignorance and spite as is hardly to be paralleled. His entrance upon his work is page 200 as followeth. Secondly, let us inquire what they mean by the person of Christ, to which believers must be united. And here they have outdone all the metaphysical subtleties of Suarez, and have found out a person for Christ distinct from his Godhead, manhood, for there can be no other sense made of what Dr. Owen tells us, that by the graces of his person, he doth not mean the glorious excellencies of his deity considered in itself, abstracting from the office which for us, as God and man, he undertook, nor the outward appearance of his human nature when he conversed here on earth, nor yet as now exalted in glory, but the graces of the person of Christ, as he is invested with the office of mediation, his spiritual eminency, comeliness, beauty, as appointed and anointed by the Father unto that great work of bringing home all his elect into his bosom. Now, unless the person of Christ as mediator be distinct from his person as God-man, all this is idle talk. For what personal graces are there in Christ as mediator which do not belong to him either as God or man? There are some things, indeed, which our Saviour did and suffered, which he was obliged to, either as God or man, but as mediator. But surely he will not call the peculiar duties and actions of an office personal graces. I have now learned not to trust unto the honesty and ingenuity of our author as to his quotations out of my book, which I find that he hath here mangled and altered as in other places, and shall therefore transcribe the whole passage in my own words, page 51. It is Christ as mediator whom we speak, and therefore by the grace of his person I understand not first the glorious excellences of his deity considered in itself, abstracting from the office which for us, as God and man, he undertook, nor secondly, the outward appearance of his human nature, neither when he conversed here on earth, bearing our infirmities, whereof, by reason of the charge that was laid upon him, the prophet gives quite another character, Isaiah 52, verse 14, concerning which some of the ancients are very poetical in their expressions, nor yet as now exalted in glory. A vain imagination, whereof makes many bear a false, a corrupted respect unto Christ, even upon carnal apprehensions of the mighty exaltation of the human nature, which is but to know Christ after the flesh, a mischief much improved by the abomination of foolish imagery. But this is that which I intend. The graces of the person of Christ, as he is invested with the office of mediation, his spiritual eminency, comeliness and beauty, etc. Now in this respect, the scripture describes him as exceeding excellent, comely and desirable, far above comparison with the cheapest, choicest created good, or any endearment imaginable, which I prove at large from Psalm 45, verse 2, and Isaiah 4, verse 2, and Canticles 5, verse 9, adding an explanation of the whole. In the digression, some passages whereof he carps at in this section, my design was to declare, as was said, somewhat of the glory of the person of Christ. To this end I considered both the glory of his divine and the many excellencies of his human nature, but that which I principally insisted on was the excellency of his person as God and man in one, whereby he was meet and able to be the mediator between God and man, and to effect all the great and blessed ends of his mediation. That our Lord Jesus Christ was God, and that there were, on that account, in his person, the essential excellencies and properties of the divine nature, I suppose he will not deny. Nor will he do so, that he was truly man, and that his human nature was endowed with many glorious graces and excellencies which are peculiar thereunto. That there is a distinct consideration of his person, as both these natures are united therein, in that which he seems to have a mind to accept against. And it is meet that any one who hath aught else to do should spend any moments of that time which he knows how better to improve in the pursuit of man's impertinences, who is so bewildered in his own ignorance and confidence that he knows neither where he is nor what he says. Did not the Son of God, by assuming our human nature, continue what he was, became what he was not? Was not the person of Christ, by the communication of the properties of each nature in it and to it, a principle of such operations as he could not have wrought either as God or man, separately considered? How else did God redeem his church with his own blood? Or how is that true which he says, John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven? Was not the union of the two natures in the same person, which was a property neither of the divine nor human nature, but a distinct ineffable effect of divine condescension, wisdom and grace, which the ancients unanimously call the grace of union, whose subject is the person of Christ, that whereby he was fit, meet, and able for all the works of his mediation? Doth not the scripture, moreover, propose unto our faith and consolation the glory, power, and grace of the person of Christ, as he is God over all, blessed for ever, and his love, sympathy, care, and compassion as man, yet all acting themselves in the one and selfsame person of the Son of God. Let him read the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and see what account he can give thereof. And are not these such principles of Christian religion as no man taught ought to be ignorant of, or can deny, without the guilt of the heresies condemned in the first general councils? And they are no other principles, with my whole discourse, accepted against doth proceed upon. But, saith our author, unless the person of Christ as mediator be distinct from his person as God-man, all this is idle talk. Very good. And why so? Why? What personal graces are there in Christ as mediator, which do not belong unto him either as God or man? But he is not ashamed of his ignorance. But is he not ashamed of this ignorance? It is not a personal grace and excellency that he is God and man in one person, which belongs not to him either as God or man. And are there not personal operations innumerable depending hereon, which could not have been wrought by him either as God or man, as raising himself from the dead by his own power, and redeeming the church with his blood? Are not most of the descriptions that are given us of Christ in the Scripture, most of the operations which are assigned unto him, such as neither belong unto nor proceed from the divine or human nature separately considered, but from the person of Christ, as both these natures are united in it? That which seems to have led him into the maze wherein he is bewildered in his ensuing discourse is that, considering there are but two natures in Christ, the divine and the human, the nature is the principle of all operations. He supposed that nothing could be said of Christ, nothing ascribed to his person, but what was directly, formally predicted of one of his natures, distinctly considered. But he might have easily inquired of himself, that seeing all the properties and acts of the divine nature are absolutely divine, and all those of the human nature absolutely human, whence it came to pass that all the operations and works of Christ as mediator are theandrical. Although there be nothing in the person of Christ but his divine and human nature, yet the person of Christ is neither his divine nature nor his human, for the human nature is and ever was of itself an hypostasis, and the divine to the complete constitution of the person of the mediator in and unto his own hypostasis assumed the human, so that although every energy or operation be drastike tes fusios kinesis, and so the distinct natures are distinct principles of Christ's operations, yet his person is the principle or only agent, which being God-man, all the actions thereof, by virtue of the communication of the properties of both natures therein, are theandrical. And the excellency of it, this person of Christ, wherein he was every way fitted for the work of mediation, I call sometimes his personal grace, and will not go to him to learn to speak and express myself in these things. And it is most false, which he affirms, page 203, that I distinguish the graces of Christ's person as mediator from the graces of his person as God and man. Neither could any man have run into such an imagination who had competently understood the things which he speaks about. And the bare proposal of these things is enough to defeat the design of all his ensuing cavils and exceptions. As to what he closeth withal, that surely I will not call the peculiar duties and actions of an office personal graces, I suppose that he knoweth not well what he intends thereby. Whatever he hath fancied about Christ being the name of an office, Jesus Christ, of whom we speak, is a person and not an office. And there are no such things in rerum natura as the actions of an office. And if by them he intends the actions of a person in the discharge of an office, whatever he calls them, I will call the habits in Christ, from whence all his actions in the performance of his office do proceed, personal graces, and that whether he will or no. So he is a merciful, faithful, and compassionate high priest, Hebrews 2:17 and 4:15, verse 2. And all his actions in the discharge of this office of priesthood, being principled and regulated by these qualifications, I do call them his personal graces, and to hope that, for the future, I may obtain his leave to do so. The like may be said of his other offices. The discourse which he thus raves against is didactical and accommodated unto a popular way of instruction, and it hath been hitherto the common ingenuity of all learned men to give an allowance unto such discourses, so as not to exact from them an accuracy and propriety in expressions, such as required in those that are scholastical or polemical. It is that which, by common consent, is allowed to the tractates of the ancients of that nature, especially where nothing is taught but what, for the substance of it, is consonant unto the truth. But this man attempts not only a severity in nibbling at all expressions which he fancieth liable unto his creatures, but with a disingenuous artifice, waiving the tenor and process of the discourse, which I presume he found not himself able to oppose, he takes out sometimes here, sometimes there, up and down, forward and backward, at his pleasure, what he will, to put, if it be possible, an ill sense upon the whole. And if he have not hereby given a sufficient discovery of his good will towards the doing of what to my disadvantage he hath failed in his whole endeavour, for there is no expression which he hath fixed on as the subject of his reflections, which is truly mine, but that as it is used by me, and with respect unto its end, I will defend it against him and all his co-partners, whilst the scripture may be allowed to be the rule and measure of our conceptions and expressions about sacred things. And although at present I am utterly wearied with the consideration of such sad triflings, I shall accept from him the kindness of an obligation to so much patience as is necessary unto the perusal of the ensuing leaves wherein I am concerned. First, page 202. He would pick something, if he knew what, out of my quotations of Canticles 5 verse 9, to express or illustrate the excellency of Christ, which first he calls an excellent proof by way of scorn. But as it is far from being the only proof produced in the confirmation of the same truth, and is applied rather to illustrate what was spoken than to prove it, yet by his favour I shall make bold to continue my apprehensions of the occasional exposition of the words which I have given in that place, until he is pleased to acquaint me with a better, which I suppose will be long enough. For what he adds, but however white and ruddy belong to his divine and human nature, and that without regard to his mediatory office, for he had been white and white in the glory of his deity, and ruddy with the red earth of his humanity, whether he had been considered as mediator or not. It comes from the same spring of skill and benevolence with those before. For what wise talk is it of Christ being God and man without the consideration of his being mediator, as though he were ever or ever should have been God and man, but with respect unto his mediation? His scoff at the red earth of Christ's humanity, represented as my words, is grounded upon a palpable falsification, for my words are, he was also ruddy in the beauty of his humanity, Man was called Adam from the red earth whereof he was made. The word here used points him out as the second Adam, partaker of flesh and blood, because the people also partook of the same. And if he be displeased with these expressions, let him take his own time to be pleased again. It is that wherein I am not concerned. By my fault, which so highly deserved his correction, is that I apply that to the person of Christ which belongs to his natures. But what if I say no such thing, or had no such design in that place? For although I do maintain a distinct consideration of the excellency of Christ's person, as comprising both his natures united, though every real thing in his person belongs formally and radically unto another or other of the natures, those other excellencies being the exigency of their union, whereby his person was fitted and suited unto his mediatory operations, which in neither nature, singly considered, he could have performed, and shall continue to maintain it against whoever dares directly to oppose it. Yet in this place I intended it not, which this man knew well enough. The very next words unto which he pretends to prove it by being the beauty and comeliness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the union of both these in one person shall afterward be declared. And so we have an equality in judgment and ingenuity throughout this censure. Hence he leaps to page 64 of my book, thence backwards to page 53, and then up and down, and not at how nor whither. He begins with page 64, as in his first digression concerning the excellency of Christ Jesus, to invite us to communion with him in his conjugal relation. He tells us that Christ is exceeding excellent and desirable in his deity and the glory thereof. He is desirable and worthy our acceptation as considered in his humanity, in his freedom from sin, fullness of grace, etc. Now, though this looks like a contradiction, that by the graces of his person he meant neither the excellencies of the divine nor human nature, yet he hath a salvo which will deliver him both from contradiction and from nonsense, that he doth not consider these excellencies of his deity or humanity as abstracted from his office as mediator, though he might if he pleased. For he considered those excellencies which are not peculiar to the office of mediation, but which would have belonged unto him as God and man, whether he had been mediator or not. But what becomes of his distinction of the graces of Christ's person as mediator from the graces of his person as God and man, when there is no personal graces in Christ, but one not belong to his deity or his humanity? I am sufficiently satisfied that he neither knows where he is nor what he doth, or hath no due comprehension of the things he treats about. That which he opposeth, if he intend to oppose anything by me asserted, is that whereas Christ is God, the essential properties of his divine nature are to be considered as the formal motive unto an object of faith, love, and obedience. And whereas he is man also, his excellencies in the glorious endowment of his human nature, with his alliance unto us therein, and his furniture of grace for the discharge of his office, are proposed unto our faith and love in the Scripture. And of these things we ought to take a distinct consideration, our faith concerning them being not only taught in the Scripture, but fully confirmed in the confessions and determinations of the primitive Church. But the person of Christ, wherein these two natures are united, is of another distinct consideration, and such things are spoken thereof as cannot, under any single enunciation, be ascribed unto either nature, though nothing be so but what formerly belongs unto one of them, as is the necessary, consequent, and exigency of their union. See Isaiah 9:6 and 1 Timothy 3:16, and John 1:14. It is the glory of the word of God made flesh that I discourse. But this man talks of what would have belonged to Christ as God-man, whether he had been mediator or not, as though the Son of God either was, or was ever designed to be, or can be considered as God-man, and not as mediator. And thence he would relieve himself by the calumny of assigning a distinction unto me between the graces of Christ's person as mediator and the graces of his person as God and man, that is, one person, which is a mere figment of his own understanding, misunderstanding. Upon the whole, he comes to the accurate thesis of his own, that there are no personal graces in Christ, but one belongs to his deity or humanity. Personal graces belonging unto the humanity or human nature of Christ, that nature being anapostastos, or such as hath no personal subsistence of its own, is a notion that those may thank him for who have a mind to do it. And he may do well to consider what his thoughts are of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in Philippians 2, verse 6 and 11, 6 to 11. He will also now discover the design of all these things, and afterward make it good by quotations out of my book. The first he doth, page 203 and onwards. But whatsoever becomes of the sense of the distinction, there is a very deep fetch in it, the observing of which will discover the whole mystery of the person of Christ and our union to him. For these men consider that Christ saves us as he is our mediator, and not merely considered as God or man. And they imagine that we receive grace and salvation from Christ's person, just as we do water out of a conduit, or a gift and largesse from a prince. That is, it flows to us from our union of his person, and therefore they dress up the person of the mediator with all those personal excellencies and graces which will make him a fit saviour, that those who are thus united to his person, of which more in the next section, need not fear missing of salvation. Hence they ransack all the boundless perfections of the deity, and whatever they can find or fancy speaks any comfort to sinners. This is presently a personal grace of the mediator. They consider all the glorious effects of his mediation, and whatever great things are spoken of his gospel or religion or intercession for us, these serve as personal graces, so that all our hopes may be built, not on the gospel covenant, but on the person of Christ, so that the dispute now lies between the person of Christ and his gospel, which must be the foundation of our hope, which is the way to life and happiness. First, we do not consider and believe that Christ saves as a mediator, that is, as God and man in one person, exercising the office of a mediator, and not merely as God or man. This we believe with all the Catholic Church of Christ, and can with boldness say, he that doth not so, let him be anathema Maranatha. Secondly, we do not imagine, but believe from the Scripture and with the whole Church of God, that we receive grace and salvation from the person of Christ in those distinct ways wherein they are capable of being received, and let him be anathema who believes otherwise. Only whether this putting of grace and salvation into the way of reception belong unto his accuracy in expressing his own sentiments, or his ingenuity in the representation of other men's words, I leave undetermined. The similitudes he uses to express our faith in these things show his goodwill towards scoffing and profaneness. We say there is a real communication of grace from the person of Christ, as the head of the Church, and to all the members of this mystical body by his Spirit, whereby they are quickened, sanctified, and enabled unto all holy obedience. And if it be denied by him, he stands anathematized by sundry councils of the ancient church. We say not that we receive it as water out of a conduit, which is of a limited, determined capacity, whereas we say the person of Christ, by reason of his deity, is an immense, eternal, living spring or fountain of all grace. And when God calls himself a fountain of living water, and the Lord Christ calls his Spirit communicated to believers living water, under which appellation he was frequently promised in the Old Testament, as also the grace and mercy of the gospel, the water of life, inviting us to receive them and to drink of them, the author may be advised to take heed of profane scoffing at these things. Whether any have said that we receive grace and salvation from Christ as a gift or largest from a prince, I know not. If they have, the whole sole defect therein is that the illusion does not weigh sufficiently set for the freedom and bounty of Christ in the communication of them unto sinners. And wherein else it offends, let him soberly declare if he can. This is the charge upon us in point of faith and judgment, which in one word amounts to no more but this, that we are Christians, and so by the grace of God we intend to continue, let this man deride us whilst he pleaseth. Thirdly, his next charge concerns our practice in the pursuit of these dreadful principles, which by their repetition he hath exposed to scorn, and therefore they dress up, etc. What doth this man, poor man, intend? What is the design of all this profaneness? The declaration of the natures and persons of Christ, of his grace and work, the ascribing unto him what is directly and expressly in terms ascribed unto him in the Scripture, as relating, as we are able, the description it gives of him, is here called dressing up the person of the mediator with all those personal graces that may make him a fit saviour. The preparation of the person of Christ to be a fit and meet saviour for sinners, which he profanely compares to the dressing up of, is the greatest, most glorious and admirable effect that ever infinite wisdom, power and love wrought and produced, or will do so unto eternity. And those on whom he reflects design nothing, do nothing in this matter, but only endeavour, according to the measure of the gift of Christ which they have received, to declare and explain what is revealed and taught in the Scripture thereof. And those who exceed the bounds of Scripture, revelation herein, if any do so, we do abhor. And as for those who are united unto Christ, although we say not that they need not fear missing of salvation, seeing they are to be brought unto it, not only through the exercise of all graces, whereof fear is one, but also through such trials and temptations as will always give them a fear of heed and diligence, and sometimes such a fear of the events of things as shall combat their faith and shake its firmest resolves. Yet we fear not to say that those who are really united unto Jesus Christ shall be assuredly saved, which I have proved elsewhere beyond the fear of any opposition from this author or otherwise like-minded. Fourthly, he adds, hence they ransack, etc. But what is the meaning of these expressions? Doth not the Scripture declare that Christ is God as well as man? Doth it not build up all our faith, obedience, and salvation on that consideration? Are not the properties of the divine nature everywhere in the Scripture declared and proposed unto us for the ingenerating and establishing faith in us, and to be the object of and exercise of all grace and obedience? And is now become a crime And is it now become a crime that any should seek to declare and instruct others in these things from the Scripture, and to the same end for which they are therein revealed? Is this, with any evidence of sobriety, to be traduced as a ransacking the boundless perfections of the divine nature, to dress up the person of the mediator? Is he a Christian, or doth he deserve that name, who contemns or despiseth the consideration of the properties of the divine nature in the person of Christ? See Isaiah 6:1-4 and John 12:41, Isaiah 9:6 and John 1:14 and Philippians 2:6, etc. Or shall think that the grace or excellencies of his person do not principally consist in them, as the human nature is united thereunto. Fifthly, they consider all the glorious effects of his mediation, all the effects of Christ's mediation, all the things that are spoken of, the gospel, etc. Do all of them declare the excellency of the person of Christ, as effects declare their cause, and may and ought to be considered unto that end, as occasion does require, and no otherwise as are they considered by those whom he doth oppose. Sixthly, by the end of those strange principles and practices, he tells us is that all our hopes may be built not on the gospel covenant, but on the person of Christ. But I say again, what is it that this man intends? What is become of the common regard to God and man? Why do so build our hopes on Christ as to reject or despise the gospel covenant, as he calls it? Though I am afraid, should he come to explain himself, he will be at a loss about the true nature of the gospel covenant, as I find him to be about the person and grace of Christ. He telleth us, indeed, that not the person of Christ, but the gospel is the way. Did we ever say, not the covenant of grace, but the person of Christ is all we regard? But whence comes this causeless fear and jealousy, or rather this evil surmise, that if any endeavour to exalt the person of Christ, immediately the covenant of the gospel, that is in truth the covenant which is declared in the gospel, must be discarded? Is there any inconsistency between Christ and the covenant? I never met with any who was so fearful and jealous, lest too much should be ascribed in the matter of our salvation to Jesus Christ, and when there is no more so, but what the Scripture doth expressly in words assign unto him and affirm unto him, instantly we have an outcry that the gospel and the covenant are rejected, and that a dispute lies between the person of Christ and his gospel. Let him not trouble himself. For as he cannot, and as he knows he cannot, produce any one word or one syllable out of any writings of mine that should derogate anything from the excellency, nature, necessity, or use of the new covenant, so though it may be he do not, and doth therefore fancy and dream of disputes between Christ and the gospel, we know not how to respect both the person of Christ and the covenant, both Jesus Christ and the gospel in their proper places. And in particular, we do know that it is the person of Christ who is the author of the gospel, and who as mediator in his work of mediation gives life and efficacy and establishment unto the covenant of grace. So both the gospel and that covenant to declare the glory and design the exaltation of Jesus Christ himself. Speaking therefore comparatively, all our hopes are built on Jesus Christ, who alone fulfills all things. Yet also we have our hopes in God, through the covenant declared in the gospel, as a way designing the rule of our obedience, securing our acceptance and reward. And to deal as gently as I can warrant myself to do with this writer, the dispute he mentions between the person of Christ and the gospel, which shall be the foundation of our hope, is only his own fond imagination, distempered by disingenuity and malevolence. For if I should charge what the appearance of his expressions will well bear, what he says seems to be out of design, influenced by ignorance or heresy, to exclude Jesus Christ God and man from being the principal foundation of the church, and which all its hopes are built upon. This being the sum of his charge, I hope he will fully prove it in the quotations from my discourse, which he now sets himself to produce, assuring him that if he do not, but come short therein, setting aside his odious and foppish profane deductions, I do aver them all in plain terms, that he may, on his next occasion of writing, save his labour in searching after what he may oppose. Thus, therefore, he proceeds. Page 205. To make this appear, I shall consider that account which Dr. Owen gives us of the personal graces and excellencies of Christ, which in general consist in three things. First, his fitness to save from the grace of union, and the proper and necessary effects thereof. Secondly, his fullness to save from the grace of communion, or the free consequences of the grace of union. And thirdly, his excellency to endear from his complete suitableness to all the wants of the souls of men. First, that he is fit to be a saviour from the grace of union. And if you will understand what this strange grace of union is, it is the uniting the nature of God and man in one person, which makes him fit to be a saviour to the uttermost. He lays his hand upon God by partaking of his nature, and he lays his hand on us by partaking of our nature, and so becomes a daysman or umpire between both. Now, though this be a great truth, that the union of the divine and human nature in Christ did excellently qualify him for the office of a mediator, yet this is the unhappiest man in expressing and proving it that I have met with. For what an untoward representation is this of Christ's mediation, that he came to make peace by laying his hands on God and men, as if he came to pay, as if he came to part a fray or scuffle, and he might as well have named Genesis 1:1 or Matthew 1:1 or any other place of Scripture for the proof of it, as those he mentions. To what end is that he cites these passages out of my discourse is somewhat difficult to divine. Himself confesses that what is asserted, at least in one of them, is a great truth, only I am the unhappiest man in expressing and proving it that ever he met with. It is evident enough to me that he hath not met with many who have treated of this subject, or have little understood those he hath met withal, so that there may be yet some behind as unhappy as myself. And seeing he hath so good a leisure from other occasions as to spend his time in telling the world how unhappy I am in proving and expressing of what himself acknowledgeth to be true, he may be pleased to take notice that I am now sensible of my own unhappiness also, in having fallen under diversion from better employments by such sad and woeful impertinences. But being at once charged with both these misadventures, untowardness in expression, and weakness in the proof of a plain truth, I shall willingly admit of information to mend my ways of writing for the future. And the first reflection he casts on my expressions is my calling the union of the two natures of Christ in the same person the grace of union, for so he says, if you would understand what this strange grace of union is. But I crave his pardon in not complying with his directions for my company's sake. No man who hath once consulted the writings of the ancients on this subject can be a stranger unto Charis Ennosius and Gratia Unionis. They so continually occur in the writings of all sorts of divines, both ancient and modern. Yet, but there is yet worse behind. For, What an untoward representation is this of Christ's mediation, that he came to take peace by laying his hands on God and men, as if he came to part a fray or scuffle. My words are, the uniting of the natures of God and man in one person made him fit to be a saviour to the utmost. He laid his hand upon God by partaking of his nature, Zechariah 13:7, and he lays his hand upon us by partaking of our nature, Hebrews 2:14, and so becomes a daysman or umpire between both. See what it is to be adventurous. I doubt not but that he thought that I invented that expression, or at least that I was the first who ever applied it unto this interposition of Christ between God and man. But as I took the words, and saw my warranty for the expression from the Scripture, Job 9:33, so it hath commonly been applied by divines in the same manner, particularly by Bishop Usher, in his Emmanuel, pages 8 and 9, as I remember, whose unhappiness in expressing himself in divinity, this man needs not much to bewail. But let my expressions be what they will, I shall not escape the unhappiness and weakness of my proofs, for I might, he says, as well have quoted Genesis 1:1 and Matthew 1:1 for the proof of the unity of the divine and human nature in the person of Christ, and his fitness thence to be a saviour, as those I named, namely Zechariah 13:7 and Hebrews 2:14 and 16. Say you so, why then I do here undertake to maintain the personal union and the fitness of Christ, from thence to be a saviour, from these two texts, against this man and all his fraternity and design. And at present I cannot but wonder at his confidence, seeing I am sure he cannot be ignorant that one of these places at least, namely that of Hebrews 2:16, is as much as frequently and vehemently pleaded by all sorts of divines, ancient and modern, to prove the assumption of our human nature into personal subsistence with the Son of God, that so he might be ikonos, fit and able to save, as any one testimony in the whole Scripture. And the whole and the same truth is evidently contained and expressed in the former, seeing no man could be the fellow of the Lord of hosts, but he that was partaker of the same nature with him, and no one could have the sword of God upon him to smite him, which was needful unto our salvation. But he that was partaker of our nature, or man also. And the mere recital of these testimonies was sufficient unto my purpose in that place, where I designed only to declare and not dispute the truth. If he yet think that I cannot prove what I assert from these testimonies, let him consult my Vindicae in Evangelicae, where, according to that work required, I have directly pleaded these scriptures to the same purpose, as insisting at large on the vindication of one of them, and let him answer what I have there pleaded, if he be able. This reading and recording ends on the top of the page 322.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.